You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, good morning, Toronto West. It's such a great joy for me to be here this morning. We're going to be going in just a few moments into a familiar passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 4. So if you'd like to grab your Bibles and go there. And by the way, if you came without a Bible today or need a Bible, go ahead and pop your hand up. And we have some lovely ushers who would love to help you and get a copy of God's Word into your hand this morning. So just pop your hand up and you can get that copy for you. Before I begin today, let me just extend my warmest thanks for allowing me to be here and your kind hospitality to me. It's always a joy to be here. And frankly, I love coming to Toronto West. I love being here. I'm a part of the staff at Harvest Oakville, but yet feel such a great love and a great affinity and a great sense of family whenever I come. I don't know, you don't know me from Adam, but we love you guys and care a great deal for you. So when the invitation came from Jason to come and to assist him this weekend, I was thrilled, but frankly a little bit disappointed. And can I share with you my disappointment? Because I love my friend Jason, and I count it a high honor to be numbered as one of his friends in this life, and he's one of my favorite preachers, really is one of my favorite preachers. So when the invitation to come and join Toronto West and to hear that he'd be here, frankly, I was a little disappointed that I wouldn't hear him, but that I'd have to hear my own voice to be here today. So anyways, we'll thank you for your grace. It's not Jason, it's me. No. But let me ask you another question. While you're going there at Hebrews chapter 4, let me ask you this question this morning. Do you feel like a champ? You ever been the champ at something? Maybe if you're like me, not so much. You know, they don't give awards for guys who lose their hair at 25. They don't give awards out for the most tired dad. If they did, I mean, I'd clean house, but they don't tend to give awards for that. Maybe you're like me, you've never really been the champ at something. But you've seen champions celebrate, right? You've seen, maybe it's a team that you've rooted for, or maybe it's that person, that individual, or maybe even that family member. When they win, you celebrate. When they celebrate, they're pointing, look, we're the undisputed champions. Look at the scoreboard. There's no doubt about it. We've won. We're victorious. And when they celebrate, you celebrate with them as well. I love that. I love that truth. That's the tone of Hebrews. That's the tone of the book of Hebrews. In fact, if you want to summarize the book of Hebrews, you can do it with three words. You can write right at the very front of the book of Hebrews, here's the theme for the book: Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is won. Jesus is victorious. And that's the tone of Hebrews chapter 4. The champ is here. Look at the scoreboard. He's the undisputed victor. He's won. He's the best. Now, here's the great thing. Because that's true, and it is true, because that's true, we are invited into the celebration. Because he's the champion, we get the rewards with that as well. Well, here's the thing I want you to walk away with today. If you had one thing that you left here with today, it's this: the victorious life. A victorious life for Jesus is only possible through Jesus. That's the tone of this text. He's won, so we have won. And listen, my victory is only found in Jesus. Let's look at our text this morning, Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we have been, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, right here, our text, is a transition moment in the book of Hebrews. As I said to you before, the book is described as Jesus is better. And the way the writer of Hebrews will begin the book, he'll begin by saying, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. Chapter 1, he's better than the angels. He's better than the angels. Chapter 2, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. He's better, he's better than Moses. He's better in all these ways. And now we return to this ministry of Jesus. We've seen that he's better in his person, and he's about to begin a section of scripture talking about how he's better in his ministry. He's better in his person, he's better in his ministry, but now right in the middle of that, we come to the stoplight, as it were. We come to the hinge point. From road 1, better in his person, to road 2, better in his ministry, we come to the stoplight. And we're meant to pause and to reflect and to think about what it means when we say that Jesus is better. What does it mean? Question. Do you feel like a champ today? Do you feel like a champion? Do you feel victorious in the Christian life? Do you feel like you've got this all together? Do you feel like the sin problem is no more in your life? There's no more struggles. There's no more struggles with people. There's no more struggles with difficulty. There's no more struggles at all. I'm victorious. I feel like a champ this morning as I come to Harvest. I feel like a champ. Do you feel like that? Or you feel like me? Not so much. Not so much. Maybe your life today is not feeling victorious at all. You're broken down. You're defeated. You're wearied. You feel lost. You feel like instead of victory over sin, you feel like the sin has victory over you. Instead of walking in this life with patience and encouragement and love for others, you feel anything but those things. You're not feeling like a champ today at all. But maybe you want to. Maybe you're hungry for victory today. Well, there's good news for you today. The good news is that a victorious life for Jesus only comes through through Jesus Christ. So I ask you the question, do you want the victory this morning? Well, then you get it through Jesus. You want to be victorious in the Christian life this year, 2015? Then you get it through Jesus Christ. How do we live this? Well, Hebrews, the passage we have right in front of us, gives us three essentials, and I want to give you the first. It's this: I must hold fast to Jesus. You want to live victoriously for Jesus Christ this year, then you got to hold fast to Jesus. Now, there's a ton in these verses that I want to unpack, but before we get there, look up at verse 12. Verse 12 is a famous passage related to the Word of God. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." What's he saying there? He's saying that the Word of God will cut you open. It will show you for who you really are. It will show and expose the things in your life, the things that are good, and certainly the things that are bad. You will be exposed. Now look at verse 13. Verse 13, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Verse 13, God sees and judgment is coming. God sees you for who you really are. You cannot pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows you for who you are. And what's more, there is a judgment that's coming. And then, the writer turns. He turns the tone right into verse 14. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Did you see this? The writer of Hebrews has turned us from heavy conviction now to massive hope. He's turned us from the courtroom scene with the judge who declares us guilty now to the priest scene where the priest has interceded and now we are declared innocent. There's judgment one hand and now freedom. We've moved from judge to high priest. In fact, the text calls him a great high priest. Literally, that word for great is mega. Mega high priest. What's he doing here? He's using what's called a double superlative. Whoa, no one talks like that. What do you mean by that? You don't use those words, but you use that language. You use double superlatives all the time. Let me explain. I give you a Hershey bar, okay? 2 for $1. You take that Hershey bar, you break that chocolate, you take it, put it in your mouth. You needed to fix a chocolate, maybe. So you have the chocolate. You know what you're going to say? "Hey, that's good. Good, thank you. That's it. Good." Then I give you the Lindt chocolate bar. Now, I've realized recently that I have used a lot of illustrations in my life with chocolate. I've got a problem with this. I confess that before you this morning, okay? I'm that guy. But you take the chocolate, okay? You take it in your hand. You break off a piece, just a small piece. That's all you need because it's so good. You drop it on your tongue, okay, and just let it melt. I'm sorry. I'm getting lost. You know what you're going to say when you have that chocolate? You know what you're going to say? You're going to say, that's good. That was really good. That was really, really good. That was over the top, hyper, mega, good chocolate. That's double superlative language. Over and over again, you're accentuating how good something is. This just isn't any high priest, the writer of Hebrews says. This is a mega high priest. You know that there's no role for mega high priest in ancient Israel? There was a role of priest. There was a role of high priest. What he's saying now is there's a new role, a role of a mega high priest, the greatest high priest of them all. Who is this high priest? Well, there's no suspense here. Still in verse 14, he's Jesus, the Son of God. He's Jesus, the Son of God. This is who this mega high priest is. And notice, we're to hold fast our confession. Now, that Greek word there for hold fast means to literally seize something. You grip something like you mean it. You gently hold your wife's hand in the movie theater. You grip your child's hand when you cross the busy intersection. That's what he's calling us to grip it like we mean it, to hold it firmly. What are we to hold? What are we to seize? We're to seize our confession. Now, what does that mean, confession? Now, when I hear the word confession, maybe you're like me, I think of something like, I tell you what I did wrong. That's what I think confession means. But that's not what confession means in the Greek. Confession means, it's a compound word, two words slammed together. It means say the same. Slammed together. So confession means to say the same thing about something. So when you're confessing your sin, you're saying the same thing that God says about your sin. God, what I've done right now is wrong. You think it's wrong. I think it's wrong. You're right. That's confession. You say the same thing about something. Now, what are we called to say the same thing about here? We're called to say the same thing with God about Jesus being the Son of God. We're to hold fast to that confession, that truth that Jesus is the Son of God. You want a victorious life in Jesus Christ this year, 2015, then you grip it like you mean it, the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. But why? Why do you do that? Why? Well, the writer of Hebrews fills us into why we are to hold fast to this mega high priest. In fact, he gives us three distinct reasons, and these are gospel-loaded reasons. Still under our first point, check these out. Why do we hold fast? Firstly, I hold fast because he's passed through the heavens. He's passed through the heavens. Passed through, the text says. In fact, he's passed through two times. Two times. The first was when he came to us. Came through the heavens to us. You know, we've just finished a time of year where we have celebrated this truth. We celebrated the incarnation, the coming of Jesus to us. But believer in Jesus Christ, you know that this is more, this story is more than just a baby clothed in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You know that this story is more than just shepherds visiting. You know that the story is more than just an angel's announcement and the star over the manger. You know that it's more than this because the story of the first coming, the story of Jesus passing through, is a story of God incarnate, of God who though he counted, though he was equal with God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing and humbled himself and took the form of a servant. And what's more than this, being found in human form, he humbled himself and was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. That's the story. It's about a God who looked upon his people and refused to allow us to perish, but took in his own hands the punishment that we deserve and bore them on a cross. Let me ask you this. How easy could it have been for the mega high priest to do nothing? How easy could it have been for Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the creator of you and I, how easy could it have been for him when we have rejected him, when all of human race is turned away from him, how easy could it have been for him to say, no, I'm not going. No, I'm not giving it up. No, I'm not going to sacrifice my life for them. No, they don't deserve it. But God loves. Even though his own creation had rejected him and despised him, even though his own creation had turned away from him and declared themselves to be God, Even though they did this, he interceded for us. He came for us. He came for you. He came for me. And he walked obediently all his life and gave his life on a cross for you and I. And then he passed through the heavens again. He passed through the heavens the first time to come and to pay the price for sin. Then he passed through the heavens again, rising victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over the enemy. He rises the conqueror and cancels the record of debt that stands against us. And now he has disarmed the rulers, disarmed the powers, disarmed the authorities. He stripped them bare, and now he's seated at the right hand of God on high. He came for you, he came for me, and now seated at the right hand, this mega high priest. Yes, he passed through, coming for us, humbly as a man, dying for us, our Creator taking sin upon his shoulders, willingly, willingly giving his life for yours, that you would have victory over sin and victory over Satan. This is what the priest has done for you. This is what the priest, the mega high priest, could only do. No bull, no goat, no lamb could offer this sacrifice. This was the sacrifice of his life. This was the sacrifice of a perfect life. This is what Jesus has done for you. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it, but he did it for you. Loved ones, this is where Christianity stands alone. This is where no other faith can hold a candle to what we believe. Other religions will tell you in the world what the problem is. They may even tell you that you're the problem. They'll tell you even how to fix that problem. But listen, there is no other faith where God himself solves the problem with his own life. This is the truth of Christianity. We can't fix it, but he did. And he gave his life because he loved so greatly. No other God suffers wrath, only Jesus. He came for you. No other God puts the nails in his hands and suffers like our God did because of his great love. This is why you hold fast to Jesus, the Son of God, because he's passed through the heavens for you, for me. But there's a second reason we're to hold fast, to grip like we mean it, this confession. The second reason is this, because he understands my weaknesses. Verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Yes, he came. Yes, he conquered sin. But what's more, we have a God who understands what temptation feels like. We have a God who knows how hard this life can be. He knows temptation. He knows it like no one else. Jesus faced temptation just like we face temptation. He sympathizes with our struggles today. Now, that word for sympathize is a beautiful word. In the Greek, it means to suffer with someone. In the hurt, in the pain, with the tears, they sit down next to you. Charles Packer said sympathy is like two hearts pulling on one load. Listen to the word of God as it speaks to you this morning. You worship a God who knows what it's like to suffer temptation. He knows what it's like to suffer temptations to greed, to pride, to self-pity, to godless discouragement, to thanklessness, to lust. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to see loved ones suffer. He knows what it's like to see loved ones die. He knows what it's like to face the hurt and the pain. He knows the pain. He knows the loss. He understands tears. He knows loneliness. He knows it like no one else knows it. He knows the cost of sin. And understand this, loved ones, that there is no greater victim of sin than God himself. His creation was ruined. His creatures were separated from him. His holiness was spat upon. His Son was crucified. He knows what sin can do. Here again is where Christianity stands alone, loved ones. False religions will tell you what your problems are, but none but Christ has faced them firsthand. None but Christ walked into the trenches. Other gods will stand in their palaces and tell you what to do. Our God walked into the firefight for us. Our God walked into the trenches. Our God took the hits, endured the tears, suffered the loss, felt alone. He knows what it's like. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Who came here today for that? Who came here today feeling alone? who came here today feeling like there's no one who can help you, who came here today feeling lost and afraid, hurt, who came here today dragged down again by their sin, who is it that came here today that feels like there's no one with them? The truth of God's word today for you is that Jesus Christ knows. He knows. This mega high priest, he knows. He knows what it's like to suffer. But now look at the last part of verse 15. Yet without sin. We're to hold fast to Jesus because he's passed through. He came for us. We're to hold fast to Jesus because he understands my weakness. And then thirdly, notice this, still under our first point. We're to hold fast to Jesus because he's perfect. He's perfect. I love this truth. Yes, he was tempted, but no, he never, ever sinned. Well, you say to me, well, then he really didn't suffer, did he? If he didn't really sin, then he never really knows what it's like to understand the temptation like I understand the temptation. He doesn't really get it. C.S. Lewis said this. I think this is helpful. Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. What does that mean? Let me put it this way. 600 pounds will put you close to the world record for bench press. There's only a few men in the world who can bench 600 pounds. And likewise, we can say that there's only a few men in the world who know what it feels like to have 600 pounds crushing down upon their chest and their arms and their back. They know it like we can't know it. And Christ, because he held the weight of sin and never had his arms broken and never had the elbows break and never struggled with it falling down, Christ, because he held the weight, knows fully and completely what that feels like. Only the man who can bench 600 pounds knows what it feels like to lift 600 pounds. Only Jesus knows to the fullest what temptation can feel like because he never resisted, he never sinned. He knows how difficult, fully and completely, temptation can be. Let me ask you this question. Do you feel like a champion today? Well, here's the great truth for you. You do not have to be the champion. You do not have to feel like you have to lift that weight of full, complete resistance to the temptation. You don't have to do it because here's the truth for you. Jesus Christ has done it for you. And his righteousness, his perfect obedience is counted to your account, not because of who you are, but because of his great grace and his great mercy to you. The weight has been lifted, loved ones. Jesus carried the consequences of sin and death and temptation so that you wouldn't have to. Listen, if you don't feel like a champ today, it's okay. You have a champion in Jesus Christ. And listen, if you want to live victoriously for Jesus Christ, then you cling to him. You hold fast to him. Listen, I think the truth is so many of us aren't feeling victorious today because we're holding fast to other things. Listen, if you're not holding fast to Jesus, you're holding fast to something else. But the text speaks very clearly to us today. If we want to live victoriously in this life, it's only found through Jesus Christ. A victorious life for Jesus only comes through Jesus. You stay with the one who's passed through the heavens. You stay with the one who pulls with you in the load of your temptation. You stay with the one whose perfection can carry you. Don't hold fast to the things in the world. Hold fast to the one who has passed through, who knows what it's like to be tempted, and who knows how perfectly to resist. Listen, you run to that high priest. You cling to him. You hold fast to him. But listen, there's a second ingredient in living a victorious life in Jesus Christ. A second ingredient. The writer goes on. You want to live victoriously in Jesus Christ. Yes, you draw near to him. You cling to him. You hold fast to him. But now secondly, this, draw near to him. Draw near to him. Verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Do you notice the shift in the language? We've gone from the mega high priest to now the phrasing of the throne of grace. Because of the sacrifice that's been made by this mega high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, we can now walk confidently into the throne room. Now that word confidently is so great. It's such a great word. It conveys the sense of boldness, of openness, of plainness, of here's who I am, coming in just as I am. This is me, just like I am, with everything I've got. Now listen, in our Western democratic society, we've kind of lost the sense of what this feels like to walk into the room of an authoritative monarch. I don't care how great you think your boss is or how great he or she thinks they are, it's not the same. In our world, in our culture, we've lost the sense of that authoritative monarch. But in the writer of Hebrews' time, when he's writing, there was someone. It was the emperor, the grand and complete totalitarian ruler, the one who controlled everything. The one who rules over everything. We've lost the sense of this. But this is the language he's conveying. Run into the throne room of the emperor of everything. Because that's what the text is saying. This isn't just any earthly emperor. This isn't just someone who's in charge of provinces and armies. What we're called to walk into is the throne room, not of an emperor. We're called to walk into the throne room of the eternal God, the living God, the one who has done everything, the one who has formed and fashioned stars with the word of his voice, the one who has spoke the world and everything into it, into existence, the one who has formed and fashioned you in your mother's womb, and who even right now sustains you, causes your blood to pump and your lungs to breathe. You're called to walk into the eternal living God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to walk into this throne room. Now, how amazing is this? How stunning is this truth? You're called to walk boldly into it. Walk into it confidently with everything you've got. That's hard for us to understand. We lose sight of this. I lose sight of this all the time. Do you know who gets to walk into a throne room unimpeded? Let me put it this way. Let's say you work in an office. Let's say you have an office with a door. And you tell your, let's say you've got a receptionist. Boy, you're looking up in the world. Things are going great for you. But let's say you tell your receptionist, I'm going to be in a meeting with Gary. It's a very important meeting. She says, oh yeah, it's a Gary meeting. It's a big deal. I don't want to be interrupted with Gary because it's important. Please don't, no interruptions. No phone calls, no interruptions. Great. Okay, you bet. No interruptions, no phone calls. 20 minutes into the meeting, you see behind the frosted pane of your door a knock. But it's not a knock from this height. It's a knock from this height. And the door flies open. And there in the doorway is the little son or the little daughter, the little grandson, the little granddaughter, and they look at you, and the big smile comes across their face. Do you know what you're going to do right then? Well, I'll tell you what you're not going to do. You're not going to do, I'm in a meeting with Gary. This is very important. I need to talk. I was told not. You know what you're going to do? You know what you're going to do? Because you're a good parent or good grandparent, you're going to do this. You're going to put your arms wide, and you're going to say, come. And the pigtails will fly, and they will run with joy into your arms, and you will lift them up, and you will say, I'm so glad to see you. What a surprise to have you here today. How is your day going? Are you doing well? It's never an interruption. I love to see you. Quiet, Gary. Can't you see who's here? This is my daughter. This is my son. I love them. I love to hear from them. Do you know who gets to walk into the courtroom of a king? Unimpeded, whenever he or she wants, the son or the daughter of the king. Do you know who gets to walk into the courtroom of the emperor? The grandest power in all the world. Do you know who gets to walk into that courtroom? The son or the daughter of the emperor. Do you know who gets to walk into, whenever you want, into the throne room of the eternal God, the child of the living God? That's the text. That's what it's telling you to today, to come confidently. But how often we lose the sight of this? How often we lose the sight? God doesn't want to talk to me. I'm too dirty to talk to him. I can't go to God now. No, 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 loved ones. He calls you to come confidently. The great high priest, Jesus Christ, has done his work on your behalf. You are declared a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You get to come whenever you want. That's the truth for us this morning. The glorious, the great truth this morning. How about you? Is this you? Is this you? I love the text that says, draw near. That means to continually draw near, over and over again draw near. Why is it over and over again draw near? Because your hearts wander, don't they? A.W. Tozer said this in his book, The Pursuit of God: to have found God and yet still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. What does that mean? Again, these people don't speak in English. What gives with them? What they mean is this: when you love something, you pursue it even more. If you love a sports team, you chase the sports team. You buy the jersey, you follow the stats. If you love a pretty girl, you chase her and you beg that she would marry you. And then when you marry her, you chase her even more. When you love something, you pursue it. That's what he's saying here. Continually come over and over and over again. How about you? Do you feel victorious today? Do you feel like a champ today? Could it be that you have not come recently to the throne of grace? You know, in early African Christianity, tribalism was still around, and there would often be grass huts in the high plains of Africa. And when Christianity first reached African villages around the 18th century, when the missionary movement began again into Africa, reaching the parts of Africa that had been darkened over the centuries, as they would go into some of these villages, there were some that would have high plains grasses of the savannah. And as Christ took over the village, and as men and women gave their life to Jesus Christ, what would happen is the villagers would have these spots that they would go to and pray. And it was convenient because the grass was high. You'd walk along a path, you'd sit down with your word of God in front of you, and you'd pray. And the pathway over time would be worn, and your spot would be worn. I love the encouragement. Some of the elders in some of the villages, when they would see the grass growing on the path, they would say, "Brother, sister, the grass grows on your path. You need to go back again to the throne of grace." How about you? Is the grass growing on your path? How long has it been since you have come confidently to the throne of grace? How long has it been? Could it be that you do not have in your life because you have not asked? Could it be that you lack the peace, lack the comfort, lack the security because you have not asked the one who gives it freely? Verse 16, let us then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. And why is this? That we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We get help from Jesus. Why do we go confidently? Why do we draw near? Because we get the help from him. And that's our last essential ingredient. You want a victorious life in Jesus Christ? You hold fast to Jesus. You draw near to Jesus. And now you get your help from Jesus and only Jesus. If you want to live this life, it's the only way possible. I love how the phrase says that we might receive grace and find mercy to help in time of need. Right there, that's it. That's the promise for you, loved ones. Grace, the giving of gifts you do not deserve. Mercy, the withholding of punishment that you do deserve. And as you continually draw near, both helps are found at the throne of grace. You know what's neat about this? As you dig into the book and dig into this passage, the word help appears only one other place in Scripture. Only one other place that word is translated, and here it's translated help. The other place it's not translated help. It's found in Acts 27:17, where it's describing the process of strengthening a ship for storm. As Paul and his captors are getting themselves ready to go to Rome, where he will face trial and face punishment, and he's already shackled and chained, the centurions, they're preparing for the journey, and the time of year is very dangerous. It's very dangerous time. And so they, knowing this, in the dock, they strip the boat down, right to the essentials, right down to the hull. And then they apply strength. They apply the beams to make it weather the storm so efficiently. That's the support that's given to the boat. That's the help that's given to us at the throne of grace. Now, men are really fond of construction projects, especially when they can trick others into thinking that's a very complicated construction project. Okay, now, I am not a handy man. I'm not one of those guys. That may shock you today. I know that. But I do have friends like that. You know, friends with the big hands that you shake, and it's kind of scratchy, and then when, you know, you shake their hand, you got to go reapply lotion because it's all scratchy. You're like, ugh. I have friends like this, and whenever there's a construction project needed at my house, I am calling these friends because they know what to do. But I've observed a phenomenon, maybe you've seen this as well, with men who work in construction projects. They will get their tools out, and the screwdriver and the nails and the whatever, you know, all that stuff they get out with the fancy names that are apparently different, but they're not really different, but they think it's different. It's okay. So they get the beams out, they screw the thing together, and I've observed this, okay? They will take their strong hand, they will grab what they have done and give it a little shake, and then they will say this phrase, "There. That's not going anywhere." Happens all over, right? "There. That's not going anywhere." That's what the word helps means. And that's the promise at the throne of grace for you today. That's that, not the promise to remove the suffering, to remove the storms, to remove the difficulty. The promise at the throne of grace is to build you up, to strengthen you like the boat for the storm ahead. Not to get rid of the storm, but to strengthen you and to build you and to make you ready for the storm. Loved ones, that's what the Lord wants from you. That's the truth. He wants to put the I-beams into your life to strengthen you. And that's only found at the throne of grace. And that's only found through the help of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're not holding fast to Jesus, you're holding fast to something else. If you're not drawing near to Jesus, you're drawing near to something else. But now listen, if you're not getting help from Jesus, you're getting no help at all. How about you? Do you feel like a champ today? When was your last visit to the throne of grace? When did you last call out for grace for your trial? Not just to solve your trial, but to carry you through it with strength and faith. When was the last time you called out for mercy? Mercy to pardon you from your sins and to cleanse you and to purify you. Listen, only through Jesus can you live in victory. One of the greatest lies out there is that we come to Jesus through faith and then we walk on our own in this life. That's a big lie. It's a huge lie. It's the lie that says, okay, I did it through his help, and now I can do it on my own. Well, where is it going to get you when you fall into sin? Where is it going to get you when you feel despair, when you feel hopeless and lost and lonely? Where is that going to get you? It's going to get you in more despair and more loneliness and more helplessness. Listen, the good news for you today in Jesus Christ, you may have come in here feeling defeated and wandered. You may have come in here just feeling hopeless and without ever sensing any victory in your life. The good news today is that Christ is there at the throne of grace, even this morning, for grace and mercy. Stop doing this on your own. Stop trying to do this alone. You will fall, you will falter, and you will fail. But in Christ, there is strength. Only he can give you help. Run to Jesus. He has given his life for you. Won't he help you today in this struggle that you go through? I tell you, just recently, I have relearned this lesson. It's a day-by-day battle for me, loved ones. It's a day-by-day battle of me trying to do it on my own and recognizing I can't. Just recently, laying awake in the middle of the night, and the temptation comes, and the thoughts come in. And what do? I try and beat it on my own. I try and change my thoughts. I try and keep myself busy. I try and bear up under it. But the victory is only found in calling out to Jesus. The victory for your life in temptation. The victory for your life in struggle. The victory for life, period. This hard, difficult life we live is only found in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to live this life except through the grace and mercy that he gives. We must hold fast to him alone, who passed through the heavens for you, for me, who sympathizes with our struggles, who resists perfectly. We must draw near to him and do it over and over and over again. And we must find the help and the mercy in him that we need so badly. Again, I say to you that the victorious life can only be lived through the power that comes through Jesus Christ. You cannot do this alone. Or let me put it this way, the way that Jesus himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the truth for all of us this morning. We're going to close our services in just a moment. And we're going to sing a song that was written in 1863 by a young lady at the time, Charity Bancroft. And we're going to sing this as a prayer to the Lord, I hope. It's a familiar passage. It's before the throne. It goes like this. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. The security of Jesus Christ held fast in his hand. The second stanza says, when Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, upwards I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And then the third verse, the hope we have. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One in himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. We're going to sing this in just a moment as worship to him. Let's get our hearts ready, though, and I'll invite the worship team to come back, and let's pray as we do that. Father, we pray that your grace and your mercy be in this room even now. Lord, we pray that as you lead our hearts to you, you would pull them harder, God. Draw them into you. Even through this song, God, would you drive the nails home? Would we understand more fully and more faithfully what you have done for us and how much you love us? That, God, you are not an angry God in heaven with arms folded, scowling at us, calling us to do things just for an evil snicker. You're a God who loves us, who created us, who draws us near to him, who would not stop at anything to get us back, who even sacrificed his son so that we might have life. You are the God who has most fully and completely demonstrated to us love. And there may be here today loved ones who do not feel anything but loved, may feel rejected, hurt, broken. They may be hearing lies of worthlessness, pointlessness. They may be hearing these lies, God. I pray, God, that you would break through like a battering ram into the hearts of our people here, that they would hear and see again that this life in you is possible by your grace. God, would we sense again the great, great love of our God for us. Lord, I pray that you would tune our hearts now as we sing out in worship to you, that you would again in this get the glory, that you would again in this sense how much your people love you. Everything belongs to you, everything. So we give you now our voices in praise in Jesus' name.